Well, last week, if you were here, you will remember that we started a new series on the life of Abraham, which we've entitled Journey of Faith. And as I said last week, my simple point really throughout this whole series is to show us that faith is much more than just that thing that we do right at the start when we put our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation. Of course, it includes that. It includes coming to faith, as we often call it. But that's really just the beginning of it all. Actually, faith, as we're going to discover throughout Abraham's life, is necessary for every part and season and challenge that we face in our own lives. Now, I wonder whether you ever remember singing the song, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Well, it's very easy, isn't it, to sing those words and mean them when we're in the midst of a worship service, when we're surrounded by other Christians and things are going well for us in life. But of course, as someone once said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. In other words, it's not until those times of testing come along that our faith will actually be proved genuine or not. The question is, when testing times do come along, do we follow God's way or our own way? Do we make a decision based on faith or simply on the basis of sight? Are we going to do what is right in God's eyes or simply what feels best to us at the time? Well, today we're going to have a look at two men. We're going to have a look at Abraham himself. And remember that we said last week that for the sake of consistency, and because I'll always be tripping over his name otherwise, we're going to call him Abraham, even though his name wasn't actually changed until a little bit later on. And we're also going to be taking a look at another man, his nephew Lot. Because between them, the two of them represent two very different approaches to life. The approach of Abraham involves a reliance on God, whereas the approach of Lot involves a reliance very much on himself. Which, when you think about it, are actually the very same two approaches that apply to the rest of humanity. It's the dividing line, isn't it? The people of this world either choose to rely on God or they choose to rely on themselves. People decide either to leave things in God's hands and trust Him for the future, or they decide to take matters into their own hands and do their own thing. And Abraham and Lot, between them, represent these two vastly different approaches to life. So this morning, we're going to take a look first at the way of Abraham, and then we're going to think about the way of Lot. So first, let's consider the way of Abraham. Now, as we said last week, Abraham was far from perfect, and that's a lesson for us all. Right at the very start of the life of faith, we need to get rid of that kind of idea that we need to be perfect before we can come to know the Lord. After all, Jesus himself said, didn't he, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the truth is that we come to Christ as humble sinners, because that's the only way we can come. As we acknowledge our failings before a holy God, as we ask him to forgive us. But we also come recognizing that God doesn't actually want us to stay in that sinful state. He wants to transform our lives and make us more and more like Christ. And of course, this can only happen, can't it, with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is at work within us. The Holy Spirit, by the way, enters our hearts, doesn't he, at the point of our conversion, at the point of our salvation. So no Christian is perfect. We are all, every single one of us, works in progress. And that applied to Abraham, the father of the faith, as well. You see, with Abraham, it was very often two steps forward and then one step back. And we saw that last week, didn't we, as he began his journey of faith. And we see it again here at the end of chapter 12, from verse 10. The difference, as we'll see in a moment, is that Abraham had a faith that was robust enough to handle these setbacks in life. But before we think about that, let's just backpedal for a moment and just take a look at Abraham's failure, first of all. There in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12, we see that having finally reached Canaan, the promised land where God had told Abraham to go, there is suddenly a famine in that land. And Abraham is faced with a decision. It's his first major test, really. Will he trust the Lord to provide for him and stay put there in Canaan, or will he take the easy way out and follow the path of least resistance? Well, as we see, he decides upon the latter. And he chooses not to trust God, but to go down to Egypt instead. And you know, that phrase, down to Egypt, actually describes what happens here perfectly for us, in that he's gone down and away from God. And remember that Egypt in the Bible is always a picture for us, isn't it, of an alliance with the world. So Abraham, he goes down to Egypt, and as events unfold there and fear begins to replace faith in Abraham's life, Abraham ends up making a right mess of things. And because of his unethical behavior in that foreign land, as he claims that his wife is his sister and all the ramifications that brings about, Pharaoh ends up kicking him out of the country. And as a result, sadly, Abraham loses his testimony in Egypt. He loses his testimony out there in the world, as it were. And the same applies to us. When we behave contrary to God and his ways as Christians, we lose our testimony to the world. Nevertheless, despite his sin, what we see in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 13 is that he is then restored to God. Let's just read verses 1 to 4 again. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham became very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So we see here that Abraham, having gone off track, now backtracks and returns to the place where he had left God. He returns to that place between Bethel and Ai, where he had first built an altar to the Lord. In other words, even though Abraham has kind of flunked the test, he's now been restored. The altar is back and he's back in fellowship with God once again. And you know, it takes a lot of faith, doesn't it, to respond in the way that Abraham did, to walk back the entire distance that we have walked away from God. The trouble is that many of us want an instant fix to the problems that have been created in our lives. For instance, we might have been guilty of pounding our bodies with bad habits for years, things like junk food or drugs or bad TV or unhelpful computer games and the like. Things that kind of hardwire our brains to engage in certain addictive behaviours. And yet the moment we pray for release from those things, we kind of want instant freedom. Or perhaps we neglect our relationships over many years, our friendships, perhaps our marriages, and then we suddenly have a turnaround, a light bulb moment, and we suddenly expect that instant trust and intimacy to return between us. Well, you know, Abraham here, he has to travel back step by step, doesn't he? He has to go back the whole route that he had taken, and we do too. We have to backtrack, and that's not always easy to do. It takes real faith to travel the entire distance back from where we've walked away from God, or damaged our relationship, or pounded those bad habits into our lives. And notice that the first place to go to after a setback like that, after we've blown it, is to restore our relationship with God. To go back to Bethel, back to the altar, back to that place where we can meet with God and confess our sin. And that's exactly what Abraham does here. But not only did Abraham have faith to handle setbacks, Abraham also displayed faith to handle success. We read there in verse 2, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. And then just a bit further down to verses 5 to 6, we read, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Abraham had great wealth, and yet he needed faith in order to handle it. Now you might say, well, bring it on. You know, give me £1 million and I'll show you that I can handle it and keep my relationship with God at the same time. But that's not always as easy as it may appear. Someone once said, money is like fire. It will warm your feet or it will burn your socks off. Or Thomas Carlyle, the 19th century writer and son of a strict Calvinist, said this. He said, adversity is something hard on a man. It's sometimes, hard on a man. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there have been 100 that will stand adversity. And that's very often true, certainly in my experience. There have been many people who have shown extraordinary faith at times of great suffering and adversity. I've seen many people, many of you sitting here this morning, who have borne up under incredible pressure, whether it has to do with a negative health diagnosis or the loss of a loved one or some kind of injustice in our lives. Despite those things, you've managed to find that God-given strength within to be able to get through those situations and carry on following God. And yet, it's very rare for those who, for whom everything's going well, who have kind of reached the pinnacle of success, who have climbed the corporate ladder perhaps and made lots of money, it's very rare to find someone in that position who has a white-hot relationship with God. You see, the true test of faith is not just how we handle failure, it's how we handle fame. The true test of faith is not just how we handle problems, it's how we handle prosperity. That's why it's so refreshing to see Christians in the public eye, isn't it? Who have been successful, who have achieved great wealth, whether in sport or in business or wherever it might be, honouring their Saviour and walking closely with him. Because sadly, for so many in that position, that isn't the case. And money and success, very often, doesn't it, goes to people's heads and they end up frittering it away and end up in all sorts of trouble. When you've got it made, I think it's extremely difficult to rely on God. It's easy to think, what do I need to trust God for? I mean, I've got all these layers of protection and insurance and backup plans and investments. I've got access to the very best healthcare and lawyers and accountants if I need them. How do I continue to walk closely with God? And that's a real challenge, I think, when you find yourself perhaps in those kind of favorable circumstances. Well, in this respect, Abraham is a model of faith for us because he was able to handle success. And then next we see that Abraham also had faith to handle strife. Verses 5 to 9 tell us, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and the herders of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. With the onset of quarreling and arguments over land, Abraham comes up with this solution to divide the land between them. And yet, quite incredibly, Abraham allows Lot to choose which piece of land he'd like first of all. Now, we need to understand as we read this that unlike our day and age, where youth kind of seem to be a bit more valued than older folk, where advertising is kind of aged at the 18 to 50-year-old bracket, and society seems to be geared increasingly towards the younger generation, Abraham here, he lived in a traditional culture where older people were supremely valued and highly esteemed. And so he could have said, look here, Lot, I'm a lot older than you, pardon the pun, and this is what I want. God's given me the title deeds to this land, and so I've got first dibs on it. But notice he doesn't do that, does he? Instead, he says, quite remarkably, Lot, you take what you want, and I'll have what's left. How incredible is that? But you know, that's what having faith does. You see, Abraham here, he doesn't feel that he has to insist on his rights. He doesn't feel like he has to fight for every last scrap and penny. His faith gave him peace about the whole situation. He said, in effect, I believe in God and his promises. I know that God's going to provide for me. I know that he's not going to let me down and that he's going to remain faithful in my life. And so Abraham defers to Lot and allows him to choose first. Now let me ask each one of us, how do we handle conflict? Do we handle it with faith or fear? Do we seek to grab or give? Have you ever, for instance, been caught up in a quarrel over money, over property, over an inheritance perhaps? Maybe it was regarding a division of your parents' estate or marital assets. If you have, if you've ever done that and had that happen to you, have you ever come to the place where you've said, you know what, I just don't want to live like this anymore with all of this tension and strife? You know, there's more to life than getting mum's jewellery or deciding on who gets to keep the car. It just isn't worth all those sleepless nights, all the anxiety and worry. You know what, just go ahead and take it. Have you or I ever given away our rights like that? I'd just like to show you, if we can, a short video about the Brownlee brothers. You may have seen this clip before.
Johnny has to win and to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course, and Alistair's stopped to help him along, and Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here. Matt, is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann's celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee, and they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand, and Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel. I've never seen anything like that anywhere in world sport. Worrying scenes all round.
I love that. The older brother, Alistair Brownlee, he represents the way of Abraham, doesn't he? He gave up his rights to first place in that triathlon. If he had carried on running, he would have got first place. Because he cared about something greater. He cared about something more than personal success. And that's really a picture of faith. And it's also a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Who left the glories of heaven, who came to this earth, who humbled himself unto death on a cross. That's Jesus drawing alongside us and pushing us, as it were, over the finish line into the kingdom of God. On the other hand, that other guy there, Henry Schumann, he really represents the way of Lot. I mean, how foolish he looks, celebrating and waving his arms, taking the applause of the crowds, having just run past the flagging Brownlee brother. I mean, he may have ended up winning in human terms, but he really did look quite silly doing so, didn't he? And that's the way of Lot. So having looked at Abraham, let's now take a look at his nephew for a moment. From verse 10 of Genesis chapter 13, we read that Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And what we see, first of all, is that Lot had a failure to personalize his faith. In other words, there was a failure there to make that faith his own. He was being carried along by the current, if you like. As long as he was with Uncle Abraham, then all was well. And on the surface, it looked as though he had faith. But dig a bit deeper and you'll find that his faith in God was really only skin deep. God wasn't residing in his soul. And just as being born in a garage don't make you a car, so having an uncle, or any other relative for that matter, who follows the Lord don't make you a Christian. It don't make you a follower of Jesus. Sadly, Lot was happy to go along for the ride, but he didn't have that personal faith in God himself. Lot was a lot like that individual who goes along to church on a Sunday because they feel they must, because that's what the family have always done, or to keep the peace in the home. He's like the teenager who goes along to the church youth group week by week, and yet when they go away to university and a lecturer begins to question the Christian faith, then they kind of crumble and turn away from it all. Why? Because these folk have never personalized their faith. They've never begun to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus. Thinking about this, if we've got kids or grandkids, or if we know kids, how can we help them to walk with the Lord on into their 20s and beyond? Well, here are a few ways. This isn't an exhaustive list, just a few ways of helping them to walk with the Lord from teens into 20s and beyond. First of all, we can do so by encouraging them to pray. Because the greater a teen's personal prayer life, the more likely it is that a teen is going to continue in their faith. And of course, as a church, we can help parents to do that by encouraging young people to join us in prayer and making it kind of accessible for them to do so. And we'll be doing that increasingly over the next few months. But then also parental commitment to church. The fact is that the more committed we are to Christ and the church as parents during teenage years, the more likely the teen is to continue on in their faith. Next, what I've called spiritual experiences. I mean, do we encourage our children to go away on Christian camps or on a mission, whether here or abroad? That can be fundamental in their growth as a Christian. Do we look for those kind of opportunities for them? Then we can also help by answering their questions. You know, it's been shown that the more a teen has their questions about science or sexuality or whatever it might be answered, then the more likely they are to continue in their faith. And then there's frequent scripture reading at home or having many supportive Christian adults around them, not just yourself, but encourage them to meet with others. And how about this rather strange one at the end? Being made fun of for their faith. Being challenged as a teenager about your faith or being made fun of is not always a bad thing. Actually, it's been proven that it will help strengthen someone's faith muscles. But we need to obviously equip them for that, don't we? We need to make them aware that that might happen beforehand, for them to expect that. The thing is that it's so important that our children personalise their faith, that they're not just nice kids here at church on a Sunday, or that they do well in school, or that they go out and do well in a sport. They need to make the Christian faith their own. They need to develop lifelong habits of personally meeting with God, as we all do. But as adults, we can encourage them to do that. Lot had a failure to personalise his faith. Then next we see Lot's failure to recognise the power of environments. The reality is, as we see in verses 12 and 13, Lot chose to live right next to Sodom, didn't he? That God-forsaken place. Lot chose a really negative and unhelpful environment. And as a result, later on, he lost everything he valued. He lost his possessions, he lost his wife. He lost his morals and even lost the spiritual virtue of his daughters. I wonder, have we ever found ourselves in an environment where we've made some bad decisions? Decisions that perhaps we wouldn't have made had we been at home. When we've been out on a night out, for instance, or when we've been living away at university, or when we've been on holiday or on a business trip. People who frequently find themselves away from home, travelling, will often agree that they live with much heavier temptations when they are out on the road than when they are back at home. Why is that? Well, it's because the environment is different. At home, there's a support network of family and friends. There are routines and regular responsibilities that kind of put restraints on irresponsible living. But change the environment and there can be disaster. You might remember a few years ago now, but the space shuttle Challenger, it launched off, and yet just a few minutes into its flight, it exploded. Why? Well, because, as it turns out, it had something to do with the O-rings that were supposed to sit snugly into the joints between those sections of the booster engines. Now, on testing, everything seemed absolutely fine. So what happened on that particular day? Well, it was the environment. The temperatures had dropped below zero the night before. And under those conditions, these O-rings had become brittle and inflexible. And despite the engineers' warnings about the risks, NASA decided to push ahead anyway, resulting in a catastrophe. And it was all down to a change in environments. With that in mind, we need to listen to the warning of the Apostle Paul, who says, "He who thinks he can stand, take heed, unless he falls." We must never believe the lie that we can handle our environments, because the reality is they will very often end up mastering us. And then finally, Lot failed to prioritize God. As we said earlier, there are two very different ways of doing life. There's Abraham's way and there's Lot's way. Genesis 13 verse 10 tells us that Lot looked around and saw that the land was fertile and rich. And verse 11, that based on that, he chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan. Notice here that there's nothing about God, there's nothing about prayer. Instead, Lot is working from an entirely horizontal perspective. He didn't prioritize God or his thoughts about his plan for him and his family. And you know, that can be the case in our own lives too, can't it? How often do we make decisions based on what we want? Some of us may choose to move away, to take a marginally better job, for instance, and yet give no thought to our soul and where we might end up going to church. We leave a Christian community that we're active and serving in, or that we've become a little tired about, because the grass looks greener, or because we just fancy a change. I was chatting to a guy at the school gate just the other day. He's a Christian. And he's having a real problem with his neighbours at the moment. It's not his fault, it just sounds like they're a real pain. And I said to him, "Have you considered moving?" And he came back with something that was really rather refreshing. He said, "Yes, we have. But we haven't prayed it through thoroughly enough yet to be able to make that decision." Let's never be tempted to do a lot and prioritize salaries over souls, finances over families, money over marriages. We need to make sure that we are seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Because if we are, then all these things will be added unto you, God promises us. And once again, we can help our children in that respect. When they go away to university, for example, phone ahead and find out what church they can get plugged into there. I have parents and pastors emailing me from time to time about that kind of thing. Or visit churches beforehand and go along with them. We had some people doing that here just last week. Let's take a spiritual interest in our kids' lives and help them to prioritize God in their own lives. Because that's exactly what Abraham did. Let me just finish by reading verses 14 to the end. There we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.' So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord." Can you see the difference between Lot's eyes and Abraham's eyes? The difference is that Abraham waited on the Lord. He didn't just go after what looked good to him. There was a vertical dimension in his decision making, not just a horizontal one. He was listening to God. I wonder, do we? Do we believe that God knows best? Do we believe that he has a better plan for our lives than we have for ourselves? You know, if we do, then we're living by faith and we're walking in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the lessons we can learn about living a life of faith through Abraham. Lord, may we, like him, learn to rely on you and not on ourselves like his nephew Lot did. And may you teach us and help us to leave things in your hands and trust you for the future and not in any way attempt to try and do our own thing. Lord, help us as we follow you, we pray, especially over this next week. Help us to stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.